jump all the way to the New Testament. Your Bible is basically given to us in two sections. The first couple, the first two-thirds, that's the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, that's the storybook. And the Bible tells us that everything that was written there is written for our examples. And so we read the stories and we learn from them. And then the New Testament is like the last third, and that's the teaching book. And that tells us all the principles that we have as the people of God that are activated in our life. So Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1 through verse 3. Let's take a look at that. The Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of you, here's the promise, a great nation. Now, how many know that that did happen? History says that happens. How many know that that happened? All three of the world's major religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, look back to this man who received a promise from God that he would make him a great nation, and through him, all nations of the world would be blessed. And so we all look back to Father Abraham. I'll make of you a great nation. I'll bless thee. Everyone say blessed. Everyone say blessed. Everyone say I'm blessed. You are. I will make your name great and you shall be a blessing. Because if you're blessed, you can pass the blessing on to somebody else. And I will bless them. Here's the cool thing. I will bless them that bless you, but I'll curse them that curse you. Abraham, we're going to enter into a covenant here. And the covenant's going to be so strong and so powerful that if anybody dares to lift their finger against you, your enemy will become my enemy. That's power. And I will curse him that curses thee, and in thee all families of the earth shall be blessed. Now that's Old Testament, first book of your Bible. But if you do a fast forward over a few thousand years, you'll come to the book of Galatians in the New Testament. It's one of the first epistles written by the Apostle Paul, one of the great minds of human history. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized, everyone say baptized, contrary to popular belief in modern Christendom, who thinks that baptism is some kind of little ritual that you go through, and it's okay if you do it, and it's cool if you don't, and it's really your personal preference. Contrary to that, the Bible tells me that baptism is incredibly important. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So the converse is true, that if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you have not put on Christ. So this is very important. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one. Everybody has equal right to the provision of the covenant. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, here it is, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In other words, if you are in Christ, you've taken on a covenant with Him as strong as the covenant God made with Abraham that we are still seeing the blessings of almost 6,000 years later. That's how strong a covenant with God is. Lord Jesus, right now I ask that Your anointing that's already resident in this room would penetrate hearts and talk to us this morning. And God, I ask that Your work would be done through Your Word. Your Word cannot, will not, shall not return void. So do Your work in Your way, I pray it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Everybody shouted, I'm blessed. Now, a biblical covenant is comprised of three parts. If you make a covenant, biblically speaking, there are three parts. The first is the promises of the covenant. A covenant has to have promises. Somebody promises you something, you enter into covenant and you receive those promises. And then a covenant, biblically speaking, has to have blood involved. In the Old Testament in particular, there's sacrifices. There's the covenant of circumcision we'll talk about in a moment. There's all of these sacrifices and there's all these blood covenants because a covenant has to involve blood. And then there is the seal of the covenant, and often that's a token that is given to show somebody that this is the symbol of the covenant. Now, people say, well, you know, Pastor Raymond, I get this question once in a while. If there's only one God, then why do we talk about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Why do we talk about those three things if there's only one God? Well, there's a very good reason for that. In fact, there's many reasons for that. One reason would be that as Father God, as that eternal Spirit, He was the Creator. but as the Son or the body of God, the body that He took on, Jesus Christ, He was our Redeemer. So He created us, He redeemed us. But then as the Holy Spirit, which is God's Spirit, not up there but in here, He is our enabler. He gives us power. So God creates us, then He redeems us, He forgives our sins, and then He empowers us. So that's one reason that God manifests Himself in three ways. There's not three gods. It's one God, but because we needed those three things, He did it that way. But here's another good reason, because God is a covenant-making God. And so because He's a covenant-making God, and because He wants us in covenant with Him, as the Father, He spoke the promises of the covenant. But there's still no blood. So He robes Himself in flesh. He comes to earth. He dies on the cross as the person we know as Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was more than a prophet or a teacher. He was God in flesh. And as the Son of God, the body of God, He shed blood because a covenant needs blood. And then, as the Holy Spirit, the Bible specifically says that by the Holy Spirit we are sealed until the day of our final redemption when we go to heaven. The Holy Ghost is the seal. So there you have it. The Father spoke the promises, the Son shed the blood, and the Holy Spirit is the seal of the covenant. But it's all one God, because God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. Now, there are 9 different covenants in Scripture. There's no test after this, so relax here. There's the covenant of Edom. There's the covenant with Adam. There's the covenant with Noah and Abraham and Moses. There's the covenant with Palestine, or what we would call Israel. There's the Davidic covenant, or the covenant with David. There's the new covenant in the New Testament. And then there's the everlasting covenant, which goes from eternity past to eternity future and has all the other covenants all wrapped up in that. And basically, why 9? And the reason is that man broke the terms of the covenant God made with him in Eden. And in Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, they broke the terms of the covenant, shattered it. And so all of those covenants, first in Edom, then with Noah, then with Abraham, then with Moses, and so on, God is helping bring us back to Himself. And those 7 steps basically take us back to the original state of sinlessness and fellowship with God. But there's something even cooler than that. Among all those covenants, the most comprehensive covenant is actually this one that was made with Abraham. It has the most detail about it. It's referred to more often than anything else in Scripture. And in the covenant God made with Abraham, there's little pictures, there's little shadows. It's kind of like you can see the shadow of everything else in there. And it's a really cool covenant. And here's the point this morning. And if I've lost you in our geography and history lesson, just come on back. Because the point is this, that the Abrahamic covenant is not fulfilled in Abraham. It's not even fulfilled anywhere in the Old Testament. It is fulfilled in the New Testament church. And we become the heirs of that covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, Stephen, he preached. He was a young preacher in the book of Acts, Acts 7 and 8. And he's talking about Abraham. He's preaching a sermon. This wasn't a great sermon results-wise, because they killed him at the end of the sermon, which you may feel like this morning, but please don't. And he gave Abraham, Stephen said, the covenant of circumcision. He gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac, and he circumcised him the 8th day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, the 12 tribes of Israel. So Stephen refers to the Abrahamic covenant, stay with me, as the covenant of circumcision. Because it was that act that shed the blood and served as the seal of the covenant. And here's the point. From the very moment God made that covenant, from that second onward, there would forever be 2 groups of people on this planet. The circumcised, or the Jews, and the uncircumcised, or the Gentiles, because that was symbolic of a covenant. It was not entered into as a medical procedure. It was entered into as a covenantal seal or token. And so now there's Gentiles and Jews, and it goes all the way through the Old Testament that way. And the Jews are separated to God, and they're God's holy people, and they have the covenant, and all the rest of us, the Gentiles, we're outside, and we have no covenant with God, and we have no blessing, and we have no provision. And so Paul picks that up in Galatians chapter 2, and he says in verse 11, "Remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands," He says, you were uncircumcised and you were called that by the Jews, the circumcision made in the flesh made by hands. Verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ. We were outside of Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were aliens. We didn't belong. And we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope and we were without God in the world. That was us before. We were outside. We were the have-nots. We had no covenant. Now, only after that physical act of circumcision did a covenant relationship exist in God's mind. Here's how, I got to be really blunt here and probably not so politically correct. Without circumcision, there was no covenant. Without being circumcised, you could not become a Jew. Even later, when they started to allow people to study Judaism and come in as proselytes from other religions, even then, you could not be a Jew without circumcision. You know, people get all upset about the requirements of discipleship today, I'm sure, but you know, imagine a discipleship class in the Old Testament, lesson 2, circumcision. That would be kind of invasive, I think. And without this covenant, you couldn't have a relationship with God. Can God be that demanding? Can God say, without this, I won't touch you? Remember that we wouldn't even have a chance of knowing God or serving God or being in covenant with Him unless He had initiated the covenant in the first place. So, Scripture teaches us, whether you disagree or agree, Scripture teaches us that God has a right to demand that we enter the covenant on His terms. Now, it's important to note that this covenant of circumcision, and we're almost to the good part, okay? It's important to note that this covenant of circumcision in the Old Testament was a physical act. It was a fleshly act. It was a physical procedure. But it initiated someone into a spiritual covenant. It's even called the everlasting covenant. Now, that covenant was everlasting. Everyone say everlasting. Now, you don't have to be a graduate of some university or have a master's degree to understand this, that an everlasting covenant is a covenant that lasts. See, you are so educated. It's an everlasting covenant. So this covenant of circumcision, if it's everlasting, if it lasts forever, there must still somehow be a covenant of circumcision today. Follow me. And if the church has inherited the covenant of Abraham, and if the church is the seed of Abraham, and if the church is the fulfillment of the covenant God made with Abraham, then somewhere in this arrangement called the church, there must be a spiritual counterpart to the Old Testament covenant symbol of circumcision. And there is. Now, it was so important. Genesis 17, verse 13, God said, Abraham, the one that's born in your house, and any slave that you buy with your money, you have to circumcise them all. Because my covenant will be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. It's in your flesh. It's a physical act, but it initiates you into a spiritual covenant. Now, the church today, us, we are the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. That is why Scripture calls us a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, the sons of God, kings and priests unto God, heirs of the kingdom, children of God, trees of righteousness, the household of God, the children of Abraham, children of promise, heirs of the promise, the elect of God, the true circumcision, priests of the Lord, ministers of God, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, heirs of God, the people of God, the election, the remnant of grace, the church of the firstborn, the seed of Abraham, the Jew inwardly, and the real Israel of God. That's the church today. Those are all in reference, not to the Jews, but to us. And in the New Testament, they start to talk about circumcision. Again, it's thousands of years after Abraham. And it's obvious from the context that this time they're talking about two kinds of circumcision. First of all, in the New Testament, sometimes they talk about the old way that they did it. The Jews, the Old Testament, Abraham. For example, Paul says in Romans 2:28, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He said that's what they used to do. But now he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and it's not circumcision of the flesh, it's circumcision of the heart in the spirit and not of the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. He says it even plainer in Galatians 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. It's not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it's whether you've been born again by God and entered into covenant with Him spiritually. That's what Paul's saying. So it's pretty obvious from the context that what Paul is teaching here is that Old Testament circumcision doesn't matter anymore. It mattered to the Jews, but God's doing something new. Now, that's where most Christians, many pastors, some theologians would stop and say, well, see, circumcision passed away, so the covenant was Old Testament, and we're in a covenant just, you know, kind of by God's grace and through faith, and it really doesn't matter. And, you know, if you really believe in Jesus, you know, everything's possible if you just believe, you know, Jesus is my Lord, and you're done. Absolutely untrue. Because circumcision was an everlasting covenant. And so there's still a spiritual circumcision today in the church. It's not a physical act. It's not a medical procedure. It's something that happens in your spirit. And here's how Paul talks about that new kind of circumcision. Colossians 2 verse 10. And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also, he's talking about Jesus, in Jesus, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It's not a medical procedure. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Hold it right there. The circumcision of Christ cuts you away from your old life. Whatever this is, whatever this spiritual act is, it literally draws a line and puts a cutting between you now and the way you used to be. Now that's really important because we live in a world where addictions are rampant, and we live in a world where immorality is creating havoc in all ages and stages of life. We live in a world where people really don't have any direction. We live in a world where even religion is starting wars. We live in a world where brother is against brother and nation is against nation, and people have enemies even sometimes in their own families. It's just a troubled world that's in turmoil. And so we need something to put a line between us and our past. We need something to put a line between us and our addictions. We need something to initiate us into a covenant with God. And notice the colon at the end of the verse. By the circumcision of Christ. Colon. In other words, I'm going to tell you what it is. What is this thing that is so powerful that it initiates you into covenant with Jesus Christ? What is this thing in the New Testament that is so supernatural that it literally puts a line between the way you used to be and the way you are now? Colon, what is it? Paul said, we are buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism in Jesus' name puts a line between your old life and your life now. Baptism in Jesus' name puts you into a covenant by the Spirit, by the name of Jesus with God. It is not a ritual. It is not a Pentecostal formula. It's not some little doctrine that some churches should do and some churches shouldn't do, and let's all just get along. No, it is biblically the act that puts you in covenant with Jesus Christ. When you repent of your sins, you are asking God to forgive you, and you are giving Him permission to begin that great work of salvation in your life. But when you are baptized, you enter into a covenant where the name of Jesus is applied over your life, and it literally cuts you away from the way you used to be. And that's why the Bible says you repent and you be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you'll do those things, God will do His thing. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know what the Holy Ghost is? It's power to live in the covenant that you just got initiated into. That's what it is. Now, Paul writes about this, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. See, it's an operation. It's surgery, but it's spiritual this time. Who has raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, everyone say, the past, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Everyone say, the present. So my present's different than my past. Here's what happens when I'm baptized. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. God takes the list of my sins, and when I'm baptized, that list of my sins, that list of my past habits, it goes down into the water of baptism. Not because it's H2O in the tank or in the river, but when it goes down into the name of Jesus, Jesus is the one that died on the cross. When it goes down into the name of Jesus, Jesus is the one who came to earth. When it goes down into the name of Jesus, it's gone forever. You can't do anything about your past if you're in covenant with the name of Jesus through baptism. It's incredible. Paul says, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way. He nailed it to his cross, and he's waiting for you to obey the terms of the covenant and be baptized in his name. Back to our text scripture, Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. See, when the devil sees you, he's not the least bit threatened. I'm sorry, I know some of you are rough and tough. I know some of you are really smart, and I know some of you guys, you work out, and you're really buff and rough and tough. The devil's not scared of that. I'll tell you what he's terrified of. He is terrified of the name and the person and the power and the blood and the Spirit and the Word of Jesus. So why would I be baptized? I'm not baptized to get into a church membership. That would be ridiculous. I can get into some church that has lower requirements than that without getting wet. Why would I be baptized? I'm baptized because scripturally, baptism picks my little sinful life up and immerses me into the name and the power and the blood of Jesus Christ, and I have put on Christ. And there's no way to be in God's salvation covenant without that step. And when I get in that covenant, I am blessed. Everyone say, I'm blessed. You know, there are three ways. I was down in D.C. this week and had a chance to hook up with some friends, and they threw this little thought at me, and I went to study this thought, and I thought, I can do that thought in like 15 minutes, and then it grew. It's like chewing gum. It just gets bigger and bigger. But here's the little thought they gave me, and I thought this was so cool. There are basically three ways to bless somebody. The first way is by reward. Everyone say, by reward. And you bless somebody, you say, if you'll do this, you parents, you do this with your kids all the time. If you do this, I'll give you this, right? You know, stop screaming and I'll buy you the cereal. That's not a good thing, parents, by the way. You give them something. You bribe them to become better. If you will do this, then I'll give you this. And so you can bless somebody by reward. What's the problem with that? The problem is as soon as you stop giving them stuff, the behavior stops. They stop being better. How many parents... Oh, we can't do that because some of you, your kids are sitting right beside you. I'll get you all to close your eyes and raise your hand. Do I see a hand? There's another, you know. You parents know that. As soon as you stop giving things, the behavior stops because you only blessed by reward. That's one way to bless. Then there's another way to bless somebody, and it's by persuasion. And when you bless somebody by persuasion, basically what you're doing is you're encouraging them, you're convincing them, you can do it, you can be better than this. You know, it's not reward, I'm not going to give you anything, but I am going to encourage you and say, you know, you can do this. I know you can do this, and you better do this. And you know, if you don't do this, this will probably happen, so you better do this. And we convince them by persuasion. The problem with that method of blessing someone, it will make them better if they listen, but the problem with that method is that as soon as somebody else comes along with a better argument, or somebody comes along that it makes it sound easier to go this way, then they're not motivated anymore. Because we were only blessing them by the strength of persuasion. And for a lot of people, that's how religion works. For a lot of people, that's how they think Christianity works, is that, you know, if we reward you. So, you know, here's the carrot in front of the horse. You come to church every week and you do this and you give in the offering and you be good and God will give you this. Well, as soon as life throws you a curve and you lose something, or as soon as something bad happens to you, the rewards are gone and you don't feel blessed anymore, and some people give up at that point. And then preachers, we do this one all the time, and so do you, and so do parents, and so do friends. We use persuasion. You know, you need to do this. Because if you do this, this will happen. And if you do this, and we try to bless people by persuasion. And a lot of times that works because persuasion is very strong. And this happened to me, so if you do this, this will happen to you. But, man, there's so many arguments out there now. And if somebody gets a hold of the wrong argument that makes it sound easier or makes it sound like, you know, this is better, then they lose it. They lose their motivation. They were only persuaded. But there's a different way, and a biblical way, and God's way to bless someone. And He always does this in Scripture. Let me bless you right now. Come on back to the music. I'm almost done. God blesses people by attribution. By attribution. In other words, before they ever act it, before they ever have it, before they ever evidence it, before they are ever living it, God says they are that. Before they are ever strong, He calls them strong. Before they are ever good, He calls them good. Before they're ever righteous, He calls them righteous. And what God does by attributing that to us in covenant, He calls it out of us. If you are filled with God's Spirit, everything the Bible says that we need for life and godliness is already in you. You say, but I don't evidence that yet, Pastor. I'm still struggling, Pastor. That's why God wants you to be in church. That's why God wants you to read His Word. That's why God wants you to pray and worship. Because every time you get around God, He just calls that out of you. He's not trying to talk you into it. You've already got it if you're in covenant with Him. He just attributes it. You don't feel very righteous today. God says, you are a righteous son of God. I fell down yesterday and I made a mistake. And God says, if we sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I wasn't forgiven yesterday. I was right in the middle of making a horrible mistake. But God says, you're forgiven. And He calls it out of us. He's not trying to bribe us. He's not trying to talk us into it. He's calling it out of us because we're already in covenant. Abraham, he was originally called Abram. Abram meant high father, but God called it out of him. He said, no, you're not Abram anymore. You're Abraham. You're the father of a multitude. Sarai, her name meant princess. God said, no, Sarai, you're not that anymore. You are Sarah, the mother of many nations. He called it out of her. Jacob, his name was the worst. Supplanter, deceiver, liar, traitor, cheat. Jacob. God said, you're not Jacob anymore. You're Israel. You are a God wrestler. You wrestle with God and you prevailed and you've got power with God. God did it with Peter. His name was Simon. God has heard. He said, now, Peter, you're not only going to hear from God, you're going to do something for God. You are now Peter the Rock. God called it out of him. And so, here's the punchline. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. God said to Abraham, as it is written, I've made you a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. Abraham believed God. Look at this. And God calls those things which be not as though they were. God said, you are not a sinner. You are a saint. You are not defeated. You are victorious. You say, but I still feel defeated. No, God says, you're already victorious because you're in covenant with me. So stop thinking about what every other voice says and let me call it out of you. I already attribute it to you. I've already put it in you. It's like a bank deposit waiting for you to go to the teller and say, I'd like my victory, please. I'd like my healing, please. I would like to be delivered, please. It's already in the bank. God already put it in there and He already attributed it to you. Paul said, God calls those things which be not as though they were. He looks at it as though it's already a done deal. Abraham, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, God said, so shall your seed be. And Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered his own body. He considered not his own body now dead. Abraham was too old to have a little boy that would grow up and have children and have many nations. He was 100 years old. Neither yet did Abraham consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was 90 years old. Come here, baby. He didn't even consider that. Sorry. He staggered not. The spirit of Pastor Jack got on me just there. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Can you move back a little, bro? But he was strong in faith and he gave glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what God had promised, it wasn't Abraham that was able, it wasn't Sarah that was able, it wasn't a physical thing anyway, it was believing in God who was able to promise what he had performed. Biologically, physically, chronologically, it was impossible. And in that day and age, so many children died, it was highly unlikely that Isaac was ever going to grow up anyway to become a dad and a grandpa and a great nation. And Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God because what God was had promised, God was able to perform. Now, there's a difference. We talked about this a few weeks ago. There's a difference between God's promise and God's process. And if you don't trust God while He's bringing you through the process, you'll never get to your promise. And God has given you some promises. Abraham had a promise that was so big. God's going to make you the father of many nations. He had a promise that was so big it was staggering. But he had such a faith in God that he didn't waver. Even when the process looked like it was moving in reverse. In spite of Abraham's failure, and yeah, in even sins, because Abraham did sin after this, God kept His promise. Isaac was born and Abraham became the father of a multitude. You see, God's promises don't depend on your character. Because your character can waver up and down, in and out, back and forth. They depend on God's faithfulness because it cannot change. I'm almost done. Hebrews 6 verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. God swore by himself. Saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after Abraham had patiently endured, he believed God for the promise even when it didn't look like it was going to happen. After he had patiently endured, he did obtain the promise. Look at this. This is a courtroom thing. For men verily swear by the greater, so help me God. And an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. That's why we swear witnesses in court. Wherein God, because he was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the unchangeable nature of his counsel, he confirmed his promise with an oath. So, catch this. God doesn't ever change. God can't possibly lie. When God makes a promise, it's rock solid. You can take it to the bank. But God wants to give Abraham so much comfort and so much confidence in this covenant that God makes a promise and then he confirms it by an oath saying, I swear I'm going to do this. That by two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath, in which it was impossible to God to lie. God couldn't lie with his promise and he certainly couldn't lie with his oath. Because God confirmed it, we have strong consolation. We fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us. We can have strong faith in God because He said, I'm going to bring you into covenant with me. I swear I'm going to do it. God not only gave Abraham that promise, He confirmed it. When a witness takes an oath in court, he says, so help me God. We call on the greater to witness that the lesser is telling the truth. And nobody's greater than God, so God said, so help me. I confirm my promise by my oath. God said to Abraham, listen, I swear I'm going to bless you. Why did he swear? Why did he make an oath? Because he wanted to tell Abraham, this covenant that you're getting into, it's all front-loaded. When you come into covenant with me, everything that you need for the covenant is there. But sometimes it's going to look like it's not there. Sometimes it's going to look like God is lying. Sometimes it's going to look like serving God doesn't work. Sometimes it's going to look like things are going worse, going down, going bad before they get better. Sometimes it's going to look like every step you take forward, you're really taking 5 steps backward. Sometimes it's going to look like God's almost trying to kill you instead of trying to bless you. But God said, no, when I bring you into covenant, it's front loaded. You're already blessed. Your circumstances may not look great, but if you'll trust me, I swear that the covenant's going to work. I swear that I'm going to bless you. You are blessed. The covenant contains everything. The covenant contains salvation and redemption. The covenant contains deliverance and forgiveness. The covenant contains healing and blessing and provision. And you are a blessed person if you are in covenant with God. Last couple scriptures here. Joel 3:10. Let the weak say, I am strong. No. Look, God, that's unreasonable. Let the weak say, I'm weak. Let the depressed say, I'm depressed. Let the sick say, I'm sick. No, God said, you're already blessed. Everything you need for your life is resident in the covenant that we've initiated between you and me. And the covenant doesn't depend on how you get up feeling this morning. The covenant depends on me. My promise can't be broken, and I confirmed it by an oath. I swear I'm going to bless you. I swear that your life is really headed straight uphill to eternity. I swear that when it looks like everything's falling apart, I'm really tying it all together. So let the weak say, I'm strong. Let the sick say, I'm healed. Let the bound say, I'm free. Let the depressed say, I'm full of joy. Say the opposite of what you got going in your life. And say, that's just words. No, it's not. James said in chapter 3, verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. We talk good when we feel good, and we talk bad when we feel bad. We talk encouraged when we feel encouraged, and we talk lousy when we feel lousy. James said that shouldn't be. Because we're in covenant with God. Don't let your words, don't let your moods, don't let your feelings, don't let your circumstances dictate your life. Because if you do, you'll fall away from covenant with God. As Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. And He adds no sorrow with it. You say, Pastor, I got sorrow in my life. Push it away. It's not part of the covenant. Pastor, I've got some bondage in my life. Stand up and say, God, I'm dependent on Your strength today because I have covenant with Your name. I refuse to act like that if I'm really like this. Let God call it out of you. That's why. In an imperfect world, with imperfect people, and an imperfect pastor and staff, and imperfect saints, if you haven't noticed that part too, we still say, this is a praying church. This is a revival church. This is a blessed church. Because it's all there. It's all resident. It's all in us. This church is growing. This church is giving. This church is sending. This church is going. This church is doing something about the Great Commission. You say, Pastor, I know somebody that's not. Who cares? God has already put it in us. God has already put it here. God has already said, you are the head and not the tail. You are the top and not the bottom. You are blessed and not cursed. You are healed and not sick. You are loose and not bound. You are the children of God and you are in covenant with God. Stand with me right now, if you would, please. We need to pray this word into our lives. We need to pray this word over our circumstances. So I'm going to ask you, you alone, not with anybody else right now. We might do that in a minute. I just want you to lift up your hands and start praying that over yourself. God, I, whatever your circumstance is, if you're sick, I want you to pray, God, your covenant says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I'm healed. I refuse to confess sickness. I'm healed. I refuse to confess depression. I have the joy of the Lord in my life. I refuse to confess that I am bound. No, I am free. I refuse to live in that addiction. I am loosed by God's Spirit. I refuse to act like that if God's already attributed this to me. I am in covenant. I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed. I am blessed in the name of Jesus. Now that's a really good Sunday morning meditation. Now would you lift up your voice and would you pray? Some of you are still thinking about it. Would you lift up your voice and pray that over yourself? God, I am not sick. I am healed in the name of Jesus. God, I am not bound. I am free in the name of Jesus. God, I refuse my circumstances to dictate my life. Come on, church. Come on, church. Yeah. Sedarabo, locos saba, toro kusha. Batola balla teke su saba skusha. Shodare baratara su saba skusha. I worship you, Jesus. Can I get you to do this with Pastor? I'm going to let you go. Would you just put your hands like this and pray for you for a minute? Everybody that's with us. Everybody that's in it. Everybody that gets it. I'm not going to get you to repeat after me, but I want you to pray out loud with your voice something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you, God, that I am your child. And I thank you, God, that I am in covenant with you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that my sins are gone, my past is in the past, and my present is assured by the name of Jesus. Somebody pray something like that. Pray up to that point right now. God, I thank you for forgiveness. God, I thank you for freedom. God, I thank you for deliverance. God, I thank you that my sins are washed away. Take a minute and pray up that far. Now, God, I'm realistic enough to know that there are circumstances in my life. I am not burying my head in the sand. I know there are difficulties in this life. I know there are setbacks in this life. I know sometimes people get sick. I know sometimes the money's not there. I know sometimes we have discouraging events that happen. But Jesus, I refuse to be limited and bound and set back and in bondage to my circumstances. I refuse to let how I feel this morning dictate how I live today. I refuse to let my mood dictate my future. I refuse to let my failure yesterday dictate my worship today. I am a child of the living God. Your blood has covered me. Your name is over me. Your Spirit is in me. Your Word supports me. God, your promise undergirds me. I am your child. Okay, somebody pray up to that point. We're almost done. We're almost done. Pray up to that point. Pray something like that. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, if you've got anything going on in your spirit at all, would you lift both of your hands straight up over your head? And God, because I am in covenant. And God, because I am the head and not the tail. And because you called blessing out of my life. And because you called deliverance out of my life when I was bound. And because you called wealth out of my life when I was poor in spirit. And because
You have given me all things that pertain to righteousness and godliness. Because of that, I will worship you. I will declare your name. I will stand strong. I will stand up. I will not back down. I will not back up. I will overcome. I will get through this. I will be healed. I will be free. I will leave those memories behind. I will leave that situation behind. I walk free into this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, and I will be glad in it. I don't know what percentage we got here this morning, but if you'd reach over to somebody now as we finish, lift up their hand with yours and just worship God for a couple of minutes. Just worship God together with anybody nearby. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord. No weapon that is formed against me shall, can, will, has a hope of prospering. It can't do it. I'm in covenant. It can't do it. I'm in covenant. It can't do it. I'm in covenant. The devil says, you're lost. I say, I'm found. The devil says, you're down. I say, we're up. The devil says, you can. I say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. It is not my word that establishes covenant. It is your word that has established covenant. God, I do not stand here on this stage this morning trying to convince these people that they have it. You've already said that they have it. You've said more than that. You've said that they are blessed. You've said that they are free. You've said that they are healed. Church, I'm hung up right there. Somebody stick your hands in the air and say, I am healed. 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 The devil says I'm not. The doctor says I'm not. The report says I'm not. The hospital says I'm not. The test says I'm not. The diagnosis says I'm not. The medication says I'm not. But God says, I am healed. I am healed. I am healed. I am healed. The devil says I'm weak. Yesterday says I'm weak. My past says I'm weak. My upbringing says I'm weak. My family tree says I'm weak. My old habits say I'm weak. But God says, I am strong. God says, I am strong. So if God can say it, I can say it. Let the weak say, I am strong. I know somebody, you maybe don't have a clue what we're doing. I'll tell you what we're doing. We're speaking this over this. We're speaking the Word of God over our life. We're speaking the Word of God over our circumstance. We're speaking the Word of God over past and present and future. The devil says, don't you do that. Don't you say that. That's stupid. That's pointless. That doesn't work. That's just positive thinking. That's just some kind of encouragement and enthusiasm. No. That's covenant. That's attribution. God already said I'm healed. God already said I'm strong. God already said I'm free.